Well, Thanksgiving is a very special time of year, but it's kind of an interesting holiday, if you think about it. If you think about it in relation to being celebrated nationally, it is a national holiday, and it causes one to wonder whether people know what is being celebrated. What exactly is Thanksgiving, giving of thanks, and to whom are we giving this thanks? Now, we have to do a little bit of remembering, thinking back. Most of us are somewhat familiar with the history of where this Thanksgiving holiday came from, but we're going to review just a few things, to help us think back through some things. The main roots, of course, of our national celebration go back to the Pilgrims. They left Plymouth, England on September 6, 1620. So you may want to think back to that time of your life. Oh, wait, that goes back before that by a lot. So it's been a while. So this is an event that goes back. Of course, we have to think about what their destination was. Their destination was the New World. They were looking for a place where they could have civil liberty, but also religious liberty because of persecution and difficulties that were being experienced back there. And they're anticipating a rather perilous, potentially perilous time traveling, but you think about September the 6th, that's like fall. And, you know, what comes after fall? Winter. I mean, did they think this through? You wonder. Or did they go at that time of year because the currents were better for actually getting you across? I mean, I haven't really looked into that. If somebody has some insight there, you're welcome to share it sometime, but not at the moment. Because we want to press on. Thinking about the Pilgrims' adventures, for over 2 months, the 102 passengers braved the harsh elements that one can run into in going across the vast storm-tossed sea at that time of year. But even through it all, they maintained their sense of firm purpose and their reliance upon the Lord through it until finally they came to the place of hearing that cry of land. And so they were then finding themselves off of Massachusetts in late November, and they were looking for a good place to land and to disembark from the ship. On December 11, they signed the Mayflower Compact, which was essentially their governing plan. It was America's first document of civil government, and it was the first to introduce self-government. So it was kind of a new thing, kind of a big deal of all what was going on here. Then after having a prayer service, they began hastily putting together shelters for them to be able to stay in. And you think about December 11, that's not a real nice time to be getting off a boat and think about, let's put together a shelter here. But you definitely know you need one. It's just not real nice conditions necessarily. So, what were their reasons for Thanksgiving? Well, after they had had a devastating winter of incredible loss, they lost nearly half of the people during this time, but they had a good summer and a good harvest, partly thanks to the helpful input from the local Indians, who gave them some ideas as to how to get the corn to grow and just to deal with the challenge there. And so that was helpful. And so they were grateful for all that had happened, and so they decided to have a three-day feast starting on December 13, 1621, a year later. And so they then were enjoying the fruit of their labor throughout that summer where they had a better time of things. And it was their purpose to thank God and to celebrate with their Indian friends. And so that's what they were aiming to do. And so what we want to recognize is that this was not technically the first occasion of a formal sort of Thanksgiving in America, because there were several Thanksgiving services that were held in Virginia as early as 1607, not a whole lot earlier, but somewhat where folks just recognized the need to. But this was the first Thanksgiving festival. It was a little more extended, and it was remembering some very specific kinds of things. Interesting note I want to share from one of their number. This was Edwin Winslow, who described their first Thanksgiving in these words. He said, our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling, that is bird hunting, so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They four in one day killed as much fowl as served the company almost a week. Many of the Indians came amongst us, and their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are far from want. And so they were just thinking back what they had been through, the loss that they had experienced, but then the plentiful blessings that they were now experiencing. So in light of this, the official national celebration of Thanksgiving came in 1941. Oh, but there's a little bit that happened in between there, so we need to back up just a little bit. In 1789, George Washington issued a proclamation to celebrate the first Thanksgiving to God under its new constitution, that is, as a nation. That same year, the Protestant Episcopal Church, of which President Washington was a member, announced that the first Thursday in November, that's the first Thursday of November, would become its regular day for giving thanks, and quote, unless another day be appointed by the civil authorities, end quote. Yet despite these early national proclamations, official Thanksgiving observances usually occurred only at the state level, so it wasn't really officially national at this point. Much of the credit for the adoption of a later annual national celebration of Thanksgiving is attributed to Mrs. Sarah Joseph Hale. She was the editor of Godey's Ladies' Book. For 30 years, she had promoted the idea of a national Thanksgiving Day, contacting president after president, until finally President Abraham Lincoln responded in 1863, and he set aside the last Thursday of November as a national day of Thanksgiving. Then over the next 75 years, presidents followed Lincoln's precedent and annually declared the national Thanksgiving Day, as Lincoln had done. And then in 1941, Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of November as a national holiday. Now, that's what happened in our country. And if you look around the world, you see there are other nations and cultures that have some comparable celebrations, which we noticed when we went to Russia on several occasions. We were able to participate in their harvest festival, which they would tell us, this is comparable to your Thanksgiving, roughly, because they knew what we did, and they didn't have a formal Thanksgiving, but they had a harvest celebration where they basically did the same thing that we do and thank the Lord for the provision that they have, and it's a similar kind of thing. So one of the things that I think we want to recognize is that all of the thanking went to one person, to God, in all of those occasions and even around the world, which brings us to the question then, as we live in now a more secular society, and they celebrate Thanksgiving, who are they thanking if they're not recognizing that there is a God? And some of them said, well, they were just thanking the Indians, you know, going back. And certainly there was some thanks there. But I don't think that was the main issue. Were they thanking nature? Were they thanking their lucky stars? We do well to think about why we should be thankful and even how to be thankful. And I think the celebrations that have taken place in the past should give us some hint and insight as to some possibilities for how to be thankful, but it's more than just one day a year. It ought to be perhaps more than that. So what we want to think about is that we have no shortage of reasons to be thankful. And specifically, we want to take a moment and look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, starting at verse 3, where we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." This is Paul writing to the Ephesians and just sort of starts off and says, you know, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And so that's what we want to begin with, that basic thought. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So what does that mean? Well, as believers in Christ, we lack nothing for heaven's destiny. Anticipating a particular destination, our eternal destination, is guaranteed because of our relationship with Christ. So that much we would certainly recognize. As believers in Christ, we have a right relationship with God, so we are rightly related to the God of the universe, which is really important when you think about the potential for not being rightly related to Him. And of course, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 reminds us of that very important truth. And I'll just turn there a moment to remind us of this passage. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have that also in Christ. So that's part of our spiritual blessing. And we have Christ's righteousness. So we're able to stand before God, not in anything we've done, but purely in His righteousness. So that's something that we also have as part of the spiritual blessing of being in Christ. And we need to recognize what we have in Him and try not to get something more. We need to be content in Him, because sometimes we try to find other things out there. We are looking for some special formula or some special food, or some special prayer, or some special exercise, some special thing that will connect us with God if we just use this magical formula kind of thing. But that's not what we're reading here. It just says, you are rightly related to Him. You don't need to do anything else. Now, there are other responses that we make, but you don't need to find some magic formula that will connect you any more than you are already connected. We don't need that. So we have good reason to be thankful for what we have and not need to be finding something else. And we need to take advantage of those gracious provisions and be rightly thankful for them. Then Ephesians 1:4 says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Something else to think about: we have been personally selected by God. And there are some of us who have wondered for years exactly what is involved in that. How does that work? My short answer is, I don't know exactly how that works. But I know that we're told it does. So what are some things that we do know? Well, we know that we are the objects of God's love. John 3:16, of course, reminds us of that. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so that is a truth that we certainly would want to relish and, of course, be thankful for. We know that we are the objects of God's choosing for heaven. We have that new home anticipation that we are in Christ, and all that's involved with that. Somehow God selects people who also believe in Christ. We can't see God's part, but we can see our part, and we know our part is to believe. And God's part may involve the Father's drawing by the Holy Spirit. We're not really sure exactly that part, because that's His part. I don't have to worry about that part. I just need to recognize that it's there, it's real. But I do need to recognize my part and be responsive. Also, we are objects of God's provision for living. We know that He intends for us to be holy and blameless. And we know that the only way we can come close to that is by relying on the provisions that are available for us through Christ, through our relationship with Him, relying on the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us, and realizing that we stand before God in Christ's righteousness, not our own, otherwise we wouldn't make it. These are many positive reasons why we ought to be thankful to God. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Again, it's His doing this, predestining us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. So what does this mean? We have been adopted into God's family, which means we are no longer in a place of alienation or enmity. Remember Romans 5, 8 through 10, coming back to Romans again. It says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been justified, we shall be saved by His life. And thinking again of His sacrifice for sin, and then the subsequent resurrection, and the ultimate anticipation of our life with Him. All of that being part of the equation. But the idea, we were enemies of God. And then the interesting thing is that this is pointing out that this was part of God's intention from the beginning of what He wanted to do. And it was only accomplished by the work of Christ, not something that we did. And it was according to His good pleasure, His will. And then we are now in a family relationship with God, which speaks of the legal status and the inheritance ideas. We are heirs of His, and that means there is an expectation of future benefits being connected with Him as part of His family. That ought to give us reason to be thankful. We are under the protection and provision of our Heavenly Father. If we are part of His family, He is going to be now watchfully caring for us, and that lasts forever. We have access to His resources as His family members, and therefore we are very privileged and well cared for children of God. Not even thinking about all the material blessings, just talking about the spiritual blessings that we have. Then Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Here we simply, again, recognize we have been accepted in the Beloved. That includes some thoughts. We are recipients of His grace. It's all undeserved by us, and yet He has drawn us to Himself. He has put us in His family. We are the recipients of all the blessings that are a part of that. We are participants in and for His glory. Our responsiveness brings glory to Christ because of what Christ has done for us, and to us because we're in Christ. And then we are fully accepted as His loved ones. That's the idea of beloved. We are His loved ones. And that is not just a provisional thing, but it is an ongoing life reality. And all of this reminds us again of just how blessed we are. Again, apart from even thinking about whatever physical blessings that we may have that we normally associate with Thanksgiving. So this ought to be part of what we thank the Lord for in this time as well. We lack nothing as it relates to our spiritual benefits in Christ. Then, Scripture is clear that thanksgiving is a big deal. Let me just review a few of these. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What was that? It was Christ. His incarnation, his paying the penalty for sin, all that was involved in that. Again, you could think back to John 3:16 as God gave his son. Or 1 Corinthians 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have thanks for his great gift. We have thanks for the victory that we have. That's victory over sin in dealing with life in the present, as well as anticipation for the future. And Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that covers everything else. So what we see here then is thankfulness is based on the expression of God's grace. And we have manifold spiritual blessings in Christ, those things that we've already enumerated, associated with Christ in particular, but there's more to it than that even, as we'll see. We have all manner of physical blessings in life that God has provided for us. And this is the real kicker. We do not have what we actually deserve. Now, there are many among us who say, well, I'm not getting what I deserve. And praise the Lord. Because if we did, and there are those who will, so we should be thankful that we don't get what we actually deserve. The idea of giving thanks is based on some basic principles, just sort of a summation of some things here. First, a great God created and sustains life. We know that, but we need to be reminded of it from time to time. We have all that the earth has to offer because God created all of it, including us. And we tend to take it for granted, but we shouldn't. I mean, if you worshiped the God of chance, where does that leave you? It's a mistake. It's a totally different picture. The vanity of human nature leads human beings to want to take the credit. That is, the credit for producing all that we enjoy. But we ought not to do that because we're not the ones who have ultimately provided it. And what happens is we tend to ignore or forget or not take into account the true source of our existence, of all of our blessings. And then third, just again as a reminder, the greatest gift God has given is the gift of his Son. And we can think, well, the gift of life is a great thing, and it is, and that's why we hold that up high as well. But the eternal life is even greater, and it's built on the other. So again, those are many of the reasons that we have for being thankful. And there are many who don't have those reasons because they haven't recognized them. Technically, they do have those reasons, but they don't see it. Thankfulness is exhorted and commanded. Thankfulness is presented as a positive expectation. Let me just share a few brief scriptures. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 106, 1-2, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Again, good reason to give thanks. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, sometimes we think that if only we just had our stomachs filled, that would be enough. But then there are times when we have our stomachs filled and realize there's still something that I need, and that's what this is talking about. We need to recognize for our soul all that God has provided. And then also the Bible records various people thanking the Lord for various things. King David, for instance, thanked God after winning a battle. 2 Samuel 22, the whole chapter basically, and Psalm 98:1. King Solomon expressed gratitude for God's faithfulness and goodness at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 8 and 14 and following. We find, and this is something that we normally recognize, we find an expectation to thank God for food. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, "And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." But then also John 6:11, we see the example of Christ. "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." So there's a thankfulness that's associated with that as well. And then thankfulness is called for and commanded. Philippians 4:6, and these are perhaps some of the more familiar passages. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, this is a command, so it's something that we're expected to do, and we usually get lost in the first phrase before we get to the rest of it. Remember what the first phrase was? "Do not be anxious about anything." We usually can't get past that one, so we don't think about what the rest of the verse is talking about. Bringing your petition with thanksgiving to the Lord. But anyway, Philippians 4:6, you might want to go back and review that one, like daily, maybe. Colossians 2:6-7, "And as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it," there's that phrase, "with thanksgiving." Or Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." It seems like it's a recurring theme. Oh, and here's a couple more. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-7, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." It doesn't necessarily say for everything, it's in everything, because we're recognizing the whole big picture. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So if you want to know what the will of God is, it's giving thanks. That's pretty serious. Or Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." That's just part of our worship experience as we come in some sense into his presence. And all of this would suggest that giving thanks is strongly expected. And of course, it's again a reminder that praise and thanksgiving are parallel and kind of overlapping terms when you see them used together as they are. Thankfulness is condemned, and potentially, or now thanklessness, I need to make sure I'm reading that right, thanklessness is condemned and potentially hazardous. And people are condemned for not giving thanks. you may remember the passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 in particular, where Paul is talking about the state of those that don't trust in the Lord. It says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Why would you tuck in that passage, that little phrase, "nor were thankful"? It seems like an odd place to put it. Unless thankfulness really is a big deal. Heart attitude. Does our attitude matter? Is it just conformity to some external standards? No, it's very much a hard issue. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. That's kind of telling us something about our world. Nor were thankful. People were rebuked for not thanking God for their harvest. This is looking at Jeremiah 5, 24 to 25. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. In other words, they should do this. Who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And then Jeremiah comments, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. So instead of being appreciative of what God had provided for them, they were not, and they are therefore rebuked for that. And here's one that you sort of can tuck away just a little bit in your thinking. Luke 19:40 says, but he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, that is these people that were responding to Christ in the triumphal entry, the stones would immediately cry out. That would suggest that there is reason to give praise, and praise and thanksgiving are sort of related, we saw. Give praise to God, recognizing all that comes from him. So it seems like thankfulness is serious business to God, and so is neglecting it. It's presented as an attitude. That's thankfulness is presented as an attitude to be emulated in all of life. And so we ought to ask ourselves, am I as thankful as I could be? Am I as thankful as I should be? Do I pause enough in the routine of life to thank the Lord for all that we have? I'm hopeful that Thanksgiving isn't the only time that we do that, but at least it is a time that reminds us of the importance of that. And some have suggested that thankfulness is a good measure of our spiritual sensitivity to God. And that seems to be the case. So here's another thought. Secular society has much to be thankful for as well. Now, I like these quotes. One is from Billy Graham. Our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God. And our thanklessness is an indicator of that. And then this is from the Leicester Secular Society. It says, there's probably no God. Don't let religion divide us. Let's enjoy life together. This concerns me. There's probably no God? Well, that's real sure, folks. That doesn't give you much of a sense of confidence in what they have to say. But what we want to recognize is that all of society has common grace, because common grace has been available to all mankind. And in light of that, all experience some basic blessings of life. Everyone enjoys the sunshine, the rain, all those kinds of things that are just part of life and functioning. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everyone enjoys the beauty of the earth. We have that blessing, even though we may not deserve it. All experience the structure and order of life. All enjoy the routine of day and night and the seasons. They're not just random. There's a regularity to it. All enjoy the laws of physics, that things work in an orderly fashion. You don't have to worry about walking outside, that all of a sudden gravity's going to stop working and you're going to start to float away. That's a pretty big deal, and a host of other things. All rely on basic intellectual capacity and the logic in life. Even if we don't come to the table with a whole lot of intellectual capacity on our own, we're glad that somebody has some so that society can function, so that things can work. Where does that come from? All the benefits of basic knowledge and human ingenuity, where did that come from? The laws of logic, mathematics, even if people don't realize or don't accept where all of these things come from, they benefit from them, they use them, they ought to be thankful for them, and it would be helpful if they knew to whom to thank for them. They have the positive influence of the church in the world. So how many in secular society would jump on that one? Well, we know that the church provides moral guidelines and social stability. And we have seen, especially in the last few years, that society, secular society in particular, the left in even more particular, has gone out of their way to try to rid society of those moral guidelines. And in the process, we are losing social stability a great deal. There is so much uncertainty. But if you look back historically, you think of how much influence the church has had for good in society. And if you think back to the Jewish people, even before the church, and what has been provided through them, a similar kind of scenario. The church has standards that has restrained evil, although those are being thrown out. And we are wondering why, when we throw God out of the educational system, why things just seem to get worse and worse and not better and better. But what has the church been involved with? Well, it encourages proper care within the context of the family, respect for life, health care, general orderliness, education. The church has provided services that others have not previously provided. The government now is doing it more and more, but what about hospitals and orphanages and adoption and schools and all of that? Where were those before secular society has taken them over to some degree? The church provides compassion and meaning. The church has a heart for the world, or should have, and it has been at the center of providing help for needs around the world. It continues to do so. The biblical church communicates hope and truth, and I say the biblical church because there are some who just provide food, etc., but they're not providing meaning and hope and truth. The church provides practical care and direction for life, all of which is needed. Now, what we hear about today is basically a litany of complaints from the secular world about the church and how we ought to stay out of things and stay as far away from anything societal so that we don't mess anything up. When the reality is just the opposite. Now, we have to recognize the church is not flawless. It's not perfect. It has its own issues. Everyone in it is flawed, and yet it has made a big difference for good in the world. And it's undeniable if you check it out historically before the redaction took place historically. And they have the opportunity to respond in faith. There is an ultimate source of truth beyond us. Whether or not anyone wants to accept it, it is the reality. There is truth outside of us that we're all accountable to. Let me just note a few scriptures just as a reminder. Romans 10:11-13 says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." That covers all the different peoples out there. "For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's an open invitation to everyone. That's available to everyone. Romans 10:17 says, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And then John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Do you want truth? Where does that come from? It's not just my individual truth. There's an external truth outside of us that's attributable ultimately to God. And Christ is referred to as the truth. And it's available to all. And it's meant to be accepted. And simply rejecting it doesn't eliminate it. It's still there. There is a means of obtaining eternal life in Christ. And this is available, again, to all. The truth in God's Word reveals God's plan of redemption for all mankind. 1 John 2, 1-2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation," that is the satisfaction of the justice of God. "He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So this is available to everyone. And everyone is in need of it as well. And that's what we need to recognize. There's a provision for man's basic sin problem. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's the provision for man's basic universal need that is out there. And Romans 6:23 continues, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And that requires responsiveness, receiving that in faith. But again, all of this is part of God's great grace that he bestows upon the world. It's available to all. But yet so many don't accept it. So many just outright reject it. Have you accepted it? Have you come to the place of receiving that provision? We all need to. Even the secular world has much to be thankful for, even if they don't recognize it, even if they reject it, even if they reject the one to whom they ought to be thankful. But we know this one. We know God through Christ. We of all people ought to be very thankful.